All right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 there tonight. It is a blessing. Praise the Lord. Brother Lucas led us in prayer there at the close of the service this morning. Thankful for their ministry. Brother Lucas, I think, do you mind bringing folks up? I know you guys are headed to Georgia here. You're here for a few more days, and then you're taking Ian with you and heading to Georgia. So, but.
Actually, tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to head back north.
Okay.
We do check in and home periodically, so we're going back home probably for about 2.5 weeks, and then we head down to Georgia. We'll basically be in the Atlanta area for 4 or 5 weeks.
Right.
And then we sort of make our way back north, eventually working up to Maine. You know,
wow. Right.
And then back south again, and at some point this summer, be swinging back through Mississippi.
Amen.
South Georgia, maybe Florida.
Wow. So busy time of year. Praise, getting to the heart of the year. Praise the Lord. All right. Yeah. Well, we thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. All right. And we have the Brubakers with. Brother Brubaker, do you mind telling just a little bit about yourselves? You're our neighbors over in Hinesville. Appreciate it. All right. And appreciate you sharing about what the Lord's laid on your heart there in Washington State. So.
Absolutely. Well, we are glad to be with you tonight. We are the Brubakers, and God has called us to Washington State, just outside of Seattle, to plant a church. And we are sent out of Grace Baptist Church in Hinesville, so like Pastor said, almost a neighbor, and we're thankful to be with you tonight.
Amen. We're glad they're here, just starting out on deputation, and we want to be praying for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 to 27, I think it's an important picture. The Lord never wastes a picture. And everyone He gives is extremely important that I kind of visualize in my mind what He's saying. He's making some very complicated things fairly simple by giving me the illustrations that He does. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Again, some complicated, some difficult things, but I'm able to get a pretty good picture about by seeing that it has to do with running a race. In fact, the title of the message tonight is just one word, and it's run. But we are running a race. I'm just curious, how many folks here, you ever competed in like track and field? You ever did anything like that? Okay. How many of you never did that? You never hoped to ever do anything like that? Okay. All right. Just checking. Anybody here right now, you run? I have some loved ones that I pray for regularly. They run marathons. Maybe they'll come to their senses and stop that. But anyway, is there anybody here, you run, do some marathons, half marathons, anybody? Okay. We've rotated a few through here the last few years who love to do marathons, half marathons, but a lot of those folks have rotated on, or the Lord has sent them other places. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about running a race. I might collect everything that I can remember. If you did it, if you're doing it, or if you hope to never do it ever, but you know something about it, then the Lord helps you to get a picture of what it is to live for Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate." And that's a word that is rarely preached on in the Bible, but it's there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It has to do with self-control, temperance. That's pretty powerful. In fact, no one ever seriously races. No one ever seriously competes in track and field unless they have tremendous control over themselves. They have a great deal of self-control in their appetite, what time they get up, what time they go to bed, how they train. And you know what? That's a picture for the Christian life. And the Lord's not asking me to go out and run a half marathon, but He is letting me know that I am in a marathon and that I have a responsibility to run it and run it well. That's what he's telling me. Down in verse 26 it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I think it's wise to know the rules of any sport that you are involved in. One of my favorite illustrations of that is a true illustration of a man who he got involved in a business. He was trying to be accepted in that business, work his way up. And some of the people there, the higher ups in the business, played golf. And so he decided that he would take up golf. He knew nothing about it, but he bought some clubs. He went out to the driving range and he learned a little bit about driving. He got some advice, began to do pretty good. And then he would practice with his irons, learning which one to use in different situations. And then at the house, he would always have like a cup set up on the carpet in the carpeted areas of their house down the hall or whatever. And he'd be tapping his putter, the kids running around him. And he kind of taught himself how to putt. And the very first time that he went out with some of the group there from the office that he worked in, and he came home and he had a nice big smile on his face. And his wife wanted to know, say, how did you do? And he said, you know what, I want to stay humble in this, but I did extremely well. I had the highest score of anybody in the group that I went with. I guess I just must be a natural at this. And of course, the trouble is he learned the clubs to use and he learned how to swing those clubs, but he didn't understand the basics of the rules. By the way, if you don't get that one, in golf, the low score wins, not the high score. You know, it's not like football. It's just wise to know the ins and outs of that sport. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe that the Lord is challenging us tonight to understand by a very simple thing that anybody in any generation can understand about somebody who's going to run a race. The Lord does not say that the Christian life is a journey. And we hear that a lot, that it's a journey like a nice stroll. The Bible does speak about walking with the Lord, and we understand that principle. But the Lord frequently here in the New Testament tells us that it is a race to be run. It is quite a challenge. And just a few things about that before we start taking about four simple things I'd love to leave with you before we're done tonight. And just as a matter of introduction, one thing is this. You don't run the race to get to heaven, all right? You don't run your way to heaven and run the race well, and therefore at the end, God rewards you and says, come on in. That's not the way it works. You get to heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as you run the race of life, you're not running it to end up in heaven. You already understand tonight, if you're in the Christian race here, this life, and you've trusted Jesus Christ, that you're going to heaven, not because of anything that you have done or will ever do, that you've simply accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as God has already accepted it in payment for your sins. You put all your hope of going to heaven in Jesus Christ. By the way, it's a great night. And I remember many years ago on a night, the very first time that I understood that salvation was simply in faith in what Christ had already done. And I remember the load that came off of my shoulders when I realized my salvation has already been bought and paid for. It's a matter of receiving a gift and not of trying to earn it myself. It was a great day. Number two, I think it's good to know as we look at this that athletes in Bible times here, the time when the Apostle Paul was preaching and establishing the church at Corinth, and now he's writing them and trying to encourage them in their faith, that there were tremendous competitions between cities. And they would seek out the very best athletes in the city to represent their city. And there was a tremendous civic responsibility. I mean, that you had an obligation and a responsibility if you represented your city, that you would go all out. Everyone's reputation, there was so much riding on it. And so if you took the responsibility, if you were chosen to represent your city, it was simply understood that you would keep yourself in shape, that you would work toward the next race where the city and its name would be placed on the line. And that's good to remember. The Lord's put us in a race, and He expects us to take part in walking with Him and in personal training and discipline. And I have a responsibility, and it is possible. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of it there in verse 27, to become a castaway, to be disqualified. In fact, if a person was found who had taken the responsibilities to represent their city, if they were found that they were sloughing off and they weren't really training the way they should, they got fired. And they lost the opportunity for the rest of their lives to ever compete on behalf of their city. So it was a pretty serious thing. I also notice this, and there is a price that is to be paid. Many years ago here in our community, there's a young lady who played softball for Battery Creek, and a lot of folks here were very proud of her. She got a scholarship to play for the University of South Carolina at women's softball. And she went up there, and the local paper here, the Buford Gazette, followed her in her first couple of years. And they wrote a big story on that was, six or eight installments about her experiences of playing in the Southeastern Conference and playing at that level, which is a pretty high level, isn't it, of women's softball. And one of the things that she said was she had no idea. You know, she played softball over there at Battery Creek, and that was just a diversion. She wanted to stay in shape, and she had other sports that she enjoyed, but she was very gifted at it, and that's the sport she got a scholarship in. She had no idea that it was a 12-month obligation, that she was constantly training and working and staying fit and in shape and learning about softball things she didn't even know, understanding different situations, being coached, but you know, apparently she did very well at it. And she had embraced that. And tonight, that's what the Lord's saying about you and I. I'm going to ask you, as you look at your spiritual life and the walk that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it a stroll? Or is it, as God says, our service of Him is a race? And it requires something from us. It requires nothing from me for salvation except by faith receiving what God has already done in His Son, Jesus Christ. But after salvation, and this isn't to stay saved, but it is to run the race in the way that God wants me to run it. It requires something of me. And let me get to note just a few things about this race, that the Christian life is a race. And it is a course that God has prescribed. Again, I love all sports. I haven't found any sport that I don't like. Well, every once in a while there's one. But anyway, I know, for example, in golf. I used to play golf when I was in high school, and I enjoyed playing it. And I never played in a tournament or anything like that, but I've followed many tournaments. And I know that pin placement is extremely important in a tournament, and the cup on the green gets moved around every round in the tournament so that you can't just say, oh, I know exactly where that is, and I kind of played that wrong. No, it gets, you know, it's over here to begin with, then it gets moved over here, and then it's back over here. And the idea is to make obstacles, to make it a challenge. And I believe the Lord tonight, if you are recognizing that your spiritual life has become a great challenge, you're right on. You've got the right idea. The Lord has allowed certain obstacles in order to apply some testing and challenges to us. There's opposition. And if you've ever been in a race and run in a race, there are folks that will run right over to you, right over you. You know, when you get in a turn, if you've ever watched Olympic level or professional level track and field, and they come to a turn, and everybody wants the shortest path, and no one stops when they get to the turn and say, you first. And no, you first, please go. No, I tell you what, they take it. They go, and they intend to take it and get that step ahead, and sometimes there's accidents on the track. And tonight there's going to be opposition in this race. and the world and the flesh and the devil are 100% opposed to me making progress for the Lord Jesus Christ and maintaining the testimony for the Lord. But I want you to know something. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it's really great. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it is a very temporary process while we're on this earth. And the opportunity is very brief, and the challenges and oppositions and the pressures that God has allowed, they are extremely brief, and the reward is extremely great. Let me say that again, and then we'll read this verse. There are challenges. God has designed it that way. He's moving the cup, allowing that to be moved around on the green. The marathon, he is changing the course so that someone can't run it. No, it's going to be changed just a little bit so that the challenge is there to not allow someone to do that. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it is very challenging, but it is very brief, and it is extremely rewarding. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Please remember that tonight as you are running the race that the Lord has laid before you. Yes, it is. The opportunity is very brief. It is very stressful and difficult and challenging. God meant for it to be that way. But if you stay on the course, the reward is so great. You understand in Bible times when one of those men who represented their city won a great victory, his name would be remembered in that city as long as there was a city. And he would be taken care of financially as long as that city was able to take care of him financially. And so the opportunity that was given for him to be in the race was huge. And the opportunity to participate in that race and the rewards were beyond what anybody could possibly imagine. To some degree, that's still true in our society in sports. We look all the time and look at all the glory that people give, all the financial rewards that they gain, and all the notoriety. Well, the Lord says for you and for me that this life is a race. It is brief. The opportunity is brief. The challenges are great. But the reward is beyond what you could ever imagine. Please, I plead with you, don't miss that, what he's saying. Let me read it one more time. Romans 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so I want to be careful to stay on the right course. That is extremely important. You can't run the wrong race. You can't prescribe the race and then run that and say, "I won." Years ago, up in Boston, it's famous, this situation. There's a lady who won the Boston Marathon. She had a record time. And suddenly, boy, the media descended upon her and her name went around the world. And then they began to look at it and they realized that apparently at some point she'd gotten off the course. She'd actually maybe ridden in a car and had come back onto the race and finished the race, and she was ahead of everybody else. She did not race on the prescribed course, and so everything she did became something that was an affront to anybody who had raced legally in that race. They felt like it was an insult. All of the city of Boston felt like it was a great insult. And so you have to go on the prescribed course. When I was in high school, I loved to play golf. And I remember that, I could hit the ball a country mile, which was great, but I couldn't hit it straight. I would always slice it off to the side there. Is that slice or hook? I forget. Anyway, go off to the right. And I mean, it would go down the fairway, and then suddenly you see it tailing off. And pretty soon I found out that I could just play the other fairway. You know, you're on this side and there's one going that way. And then one particular afternoon with my buddies, my life ended up flashing before my eyes. Because those folks down there weren't sure what I was doing. They went ahead and were going to play through, but we were going in opposite directions. And zoom, right by my head, the ball came, and I thought, I'm giving up golf. If I can't learn to hit it straight and play on my fairway, it's a pretty dangerous thing. And tonight, you know, you have to run the prescribed course. And if you cheat, then it's an affront to God. And if you try to go some other way than what God has planned, there is a serious problem. If you'll go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, I think it's impressive. And how many folks here ever competed in athletics? You played baseball, football, basketball, a number of folks. Okay, you can understand competition. But in many of the major college stadiums in the country where they have storied programs, I mean programs that over the years have had tremendous success and won championships, where the players run into the stadium, often the walls out of the locker room and on the way out are lined with photographs and banners that describe the previous victories that have been won. So as they walk out of that tunnel with, I don't know, maybe great confidence, excitement, they look over and they are constantly reminded of those that have come before them and have gone out onto that very field, and they have won championships. They have played and done well. And tonight in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Lord reminds us that there are many that have come before us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 follows chapter 11, and many people call Hebrews 11 the hall of faith. It's filled with men and women who believed God in their hour, who ran the prescribed course that God had planned for them and ran it well. And the Lord says this about him, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there is another message there, isn't it, about the pace and how to pace yourself. But tonight, the heart of that verse is those that have gone before us, the witness of the fact that they have trained, they have yielded to God, they have been successful on the course that God prescribed and planned for them. And it's meant to be an encouragement that we can do the same thing in the challenges that the Lord has given to us. So I need to consider those that have come before me. All right, number one, we've looked at the fact that it's a race. Let me get you to think and shift gears for just a moment and go to the second issue, and that is that as I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read it, verse 24, there is the idea that I need to sacrifice and go all out. I am not to hold anything back. It is a very brief moment that God has given me in this race, and the opportunities are beyond my comprehension for all eternity, the reward that God says that He will give if the race is run well. But in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, know ye that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may place. Is that what it says in your Bible? Of course it doesn't say that. You know what it says? So run that ye may obtain. And so tonight as I run in my spiritual life, I have a responsibility to be committed. There ought to be in my heart a passion for what I am doing. I ought to be extreme in what I'm doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're just a few pages. Would you go over to 15:58? It's the last chapter there in 1 Corinthians. And chapter 15 and verse 58, the Bible says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I am to be committed 100% to go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, to give everything that I have in the race that He has set before me. You know, to many folks, it's as though the Christian life is just another hobby. It's just another interest that they have. They are interested in basket weaving, and so they give themselves briefly to basket weaving. They order books on basket weaving. They look at YouTube videos on basket weaving, and then they kind of set that aside, and then they get interested in other things. Don't let the Christian life be some type of hobby that you pursue for your own curiosity and fun. Well, the Lord says you've got the wrong idea. I set you out in the middle of a race, and the only thing you can do is run. And the only way that you are to run is to run all out, to give yourself completely to what is going on. I love this. The Lord talks about me being committed, and let me read it one more time. It's in chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. I need to give everything I have, every part of my being, to running the race that God has given me. I know that there may be others, and they're running a race that's very similar to mine, but God has a different course for them. I sure want to be an encouragement to them, but the one way I can do that is to run well the race that God has given me. I notice, though, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, that the Bible speaks about a wonderful reward that comes. And so I'm to go out because I'm committed to this race, but I also have the joy of knowing that one day I'll be crowned. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That has to do with self-control. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. There's no person that races. You know, Babe Ruth may have liked spaghetti, and it helped his swing to have a big gut. But, you know, you don't find many people in the race business that lack control over themselves. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 25, it says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. You understand tonight that the Bible describes numerous crowns that one day that God will give those at the judgment seat of Christ who have faithfully executed the race that God laid before them. I mean, they did the prescribed race as God wanted them. They received His strength and grace to stay on that course. They ran that course with tremendous passion. They gave themselves to it, and the Lord will reward them for it. Let me mention just a few of those. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. If we could just flip over there for just a second. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We just read of one of them, the incorruptible crown, which has to do with overcoming the flesh. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, I constantly have a problem with my flesh, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the challenge is great to overcome. And tonight, I want to win that crown. I want the Lord to help me to have control over my flesh and to win that crown. Look over in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse number 12 tonight. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let me read that again. Please take a moment and think about what God is saying to us. He's talking about one day rewarding those who overcame the challenges of the temptations, the trials that they had in their life. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Praise God. As a man loves the Lord, he wants to honor God in what he's doing. And what a joy that God is able to reward him one day as God sees him through the trials and temptations of life, that God will be able to reward him with a crown of life. I know it's just a few words on a page, but we're not far. We're not far. And you know what a moment when God is able to place in the hands of believers who've run the race and they've run it well, and God is able to honor them in the most difficult thing in the world, overcoming the old flesh. And praise God, they are victorious, that in temptation they were faithful. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. You know, tonight, I love Paul, what he said over in 2 Timothy. Let me get you to go over there. I know it's not Wednesday night, but praise the Lord. We need to limber up our Bibles. Don't we? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Apostle Paul, as he neared the end of his life, and he could genuinely know that God was about finished with him on this earth. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he said a verse that has meant so much to God's people over the years. And I love for it to ring around in our building tonight. You know, I over the years have enjoyed following different sports teams. And one of the most frustrating things in the world, if you've ever done that, you have a favorite team, is to watch a team play well for three quarters. You take football, it's got four quarters. Professional basketball has four periods. And you watch that team play really well. They are gangbusters for three quarters. They're champions. And then they fall apart in the fourth quarter. That is the most frustrating thing in the world. And in fact, you just hope if you follow that team and you see a score and say, oh, it's the third quarter, they're this many ahead, you hope that many points will last them because you know they're not going to play well in the fourth. But the Lord says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, He wants us to do well in every part of the race. And Paul said, guess what? I did well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And tonight, there is a challenge in all the way through the race, doing well and honoring the Lord. Last thing we want to see is the fact that the Lord is asking constraint of us to restrain the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that cluster of fruit is the word temperance. It has to do with self-control. Let's look there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So often when we read that, our focus is on love. That's in that list. Joy, we like that. That's in the list. Meekness, that's a good one. But the Bible here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this. And please tonight, I appreciate you staying with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what is this? And you just bear with me. I know we have many that are young believers. We have some folks who have been saved a while, but maybe they've never studied this passage of Scripture. I know we have some that could expound it a whole lot better than I'll ever be able to do it. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, a little cluster of fruit that God gives in the life of the person who's under the control of the Holy Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And these are the things that appear in the life of a person who's filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that you're completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. And look at that list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are great. We talk about those all the time. But if you'll notice in verse 23, we focus less on the last things. And the last one is the word temperance, which has to do with self-control tonight. It says meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Why don't we talk about that? Because tonight is part of the race. There must be temperance. There must be self-control. I'm thankful that it's not a matter necessarily of my own personal discipline. I'm thankful tonight it's not a matter of my personal habit even, for that matter. Those things do help. But it's a matter of the control of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm running the race, then temperance, self-control, will be a part of my life. What are you talking about, self-control? Your tongue? How many times as a believer have you been going along and you said, maybe in your marriage, maybe among your friends, maybe folks at church, you know what, I'm talking too much. My tongue is wagging too much. And you found that the Holy Spirit nudged you and said, you know, why don't you be a little quieter in the future? You know, you're babbling way too much. And I want the words that come out of your mouth to be such that are edifying and gracious and a blessing to others. But you know what? A lot of what you're doing is just the flesh being released. Let's get control here. And what's that called? It's a wonderful fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance, self-control. There's a lot of folks in their emotions. They get so angry all the time. We live in such an angry age. In fact, we're around it so much, and we're used to it so much. My wife and I went out yesterday morning for breakfast. We got our free IHOP pancakes, and But we went over there and there wasn't a seat in the restaurant. And not only that, as we sat down and gave them our name to wait, there's a guy came out front and he was upset. He felt like one of the servers there had ignored him. And, you know, everybody there in the lobby, their eyes were getting big and they're thinking. And so finally I looked at her and said, "You want to go to Golden Corral?" She said, "Yeah." So we just left. And so we're going to have to go Monday for our IHOP pancakes. But anyway, I got something to look forward to. But the issue is this. There's so many believers, we get so used to just going from 0 to 100 in our anger at the slightest little thing that happens. And what do we need tonight? If we're going to run this race, we've got to get a handle on our emotions. Got to get a handle on your emotions. And then it's not only that, our feelings and our moods. You know, they come and they go. You know, there are days, my wife wanted to show me some things, and our neighbors are moving. And our neighbors are great, and we're going to miss them. And she wanted to show me where they were moving. And so we, after we had breakfast, we went over there to see that. And, you know, she was going over there, and she said, "You know, it looked so much better when I came through here. It doesn't look so good now." She said, "I guess the sun was shining yesterday when I saw it, and today it's all cloudy and gloomy." It was kind of cloudy and gloomy in Beaufort yesterday. And you know, that's the way we are. But the Lord wants some consistency in my moods and in my feelings and not getting the best of me. And tonight, if I'm going to run the race, and I'm going to do it as the Bible cries out, to run all out, to give everything I have, but at the same time to run with patience, as Hebrews 12, God balances both those things out, I'm going to have to get in control over my moods and my emotions, aren't I? One last thing, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7. The Bible says this. It's the sad words of the Apostle Paul to the churches there in Galatia. It appears as though they were not fourth quarter believers. That for three quarters they had been so faithful and they had done so well. But they got into the fourth quarter, and this is what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" There was a time when you were running the race consistently. You were all out. There was patience in your heart. What has happened that caused you to get off of the race and to lose the intensity and the passion that God expects, the self-discipline and control through the Holy Spirit that God wants to offer to give you? I know sometimes we get lazy, and many an athlete, there's a lot of people in sports, they have one great season. And people are sure that there's someone that will end up in the Hall of Fame, but they only have one great season because they lose all their self-control, they lose all their discipline and training, and they're never able to get it back. Sometimes people get distracted. You know, you can be in the middle of a race. Some of you that have run in races, you can be distracted and you can lose your concentration and what your goal is. Sometimes it's just the flesh tonight. But tonight, I'd love to ask you, how are you running? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We're looking for eternal reward, far better than we could ever imagine. Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I should preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified." What an awful moment. I believe that those joyful moments when believers receive reward, crowns, and whatever else the Lord may give in reward, I don't know. Those are going to be happy and tremendous moments. But the Bible also speaks, sadly, of loss of reward. Folks that did not run for four quarters, you know, they didn't compete in the race that God set before them. And that's going to be a very serious thing.